All right, very good. Well, Matthew chapter 6, as we dive into the Lord's pattern prayer, we're going to hit the first half of this today. I remember tracing things growing up. I don't know if you did this. I wasn't the best drawer. I thought I was pretty good. My dad bought me a book when I was a child that showed you how to draw cartoons. And I enjoyed that. And I would draw my cartoon and follow the pattern they had there. And I would look at the book and look at what I had done. And I was like, there's a big difference here. And I keep practicing and keep practicing. But then I'd see my friends. And they, not all of them, so I was better than some of them. But there were some that were just really good. And I could just see, this person doesn't need a pattern. They draw Batman like Marvel or whoever makes Batman. Mine is like, it's just horrendous. And I realize I need a pattern. One of my daughters uses patterns, not for drawing. This is to build looks like a rocket ship. But it's not. I think it becomes a dress. Am I right? A dress? This is either a dress or a rocket ship. Or maybe both. A Halloween dress. A pattern. You need a pattern because it's hard to just make it up as you go. If you just make it up as you go, you'll probably cut the wrong way. Well, if it's important for drawing and for dresses, what about the most important parts of our life, like praying? We need a pattern. And who's going to give us a pattern that is perfect? I definitely am not. And so we need a pattern from our Lord, the King of life, who can actually teach us how to pray. And so the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray as John's disciples taught him to pray. And Jesus gives us a pattern prayer here. So as you look at this Lord's Prayer, it's not something to memorize and just recite rote without your mind. Remember, he's just corrected us. Don't do this without understanding, without knowing each word that you're praying. And what we find is it's more like a guideline of the major categories that teach us how to pray. And so that's what we're going to jump in today as we look at Jesus' pattern prayer. As you go through it, you'll find that there's two major sections, and we can divide it more and more, but you can see from the pronouns that are in it, the two main sections. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then there's a switch in the next verse that really jumps out at you. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation. So you can see a difference there. The first part would be directed toward God. Yeah, our Father. And the second part would be more about us and the kingdom principles that have to do with our own lives. And so we find our first primary lesson is the main lesson of life. God's stuff first, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And really, this is the key to life. This is really what worship is about. If we're not living this way, we won't work. You won't work. Our lives should be about God, his purposes, what he's doing in the earth. And we'll find ourselves very frustrated with life if we try to make it work in any other way. The chief end of man, Westminster Catechism says, the chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, of course, many scriptures state that as well, just summarized there in that catechism. But our main purpose, God made us to make him big, right? This is all about him. And he made us in such a way that our lives work best if we're making a big deal about him. If we're showing how great he is, how glorious he is, how awesome he is. If we fall short of that, we'll fall short of his glory and we really find frustration, right? So I think our culture, what would be a good illustration of this as we move forward, in a few weeks, most people in the U.S. are going to get all this money. These stimulus checks, and we're going to find, there's going to be a lot of smiles and and that thing that you couldn't buy, you were able to buy, and perhaps you're able to pay off some bills, and yet, in a few weeks, it's going to be all gone, most likely. Now, all of you will probably invest it, and you'll have it for the rest of your lives, and then you'll be able to give it to someone when you're dead. But others of you will just blow it, and you'll realize, wait a second, that money didn't make me happy. That thing that I wanted didn't make me happy, and we'll just have a community sigh of grief again, especially non-believers, because we realize we're not made to be happy with money. We're not made to be happy with stuff. We're made to be happy with God and fulfilling His highest purpose for humanity, which is to bring praise to His name. I need to move on. We need to get to the text here. But this is what this teaches us, where first of all, even in our prayers, all of our life should be this way, but even in our prayers, our main focus is God. Our primary first focus is God. And even the petitions that He gives us about ourselves are focused on God Himself as well. And so we jump into the prayer itself, and we find, first of all, it's prayer of praise, praising God, focusing our attention on Him. And as we do that, everything else falls into place. My focus is not all on Tim and all I've got to do and all my frustrations, all the frustrations in my culture around me. My focus is entirely on God. And that helps me with my frustrations and the cultural frustrations I go through. All right, so let's look at, first of all, the pattern praise. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at the pattern petitions. So the pattern praise, and He's giving us some really helpful ideas about how to praise God in our prayers. And so I would encourage you to pray this way, as Jesus does, to really focus, begin your prayers with praise. Not just singing hymns, but actually vocalizing attributes, character qualities of God that you love, and you just say, God, I praise you for this. That's what He's going to do, first of all. And He's going to give two main categories in our pattern for praise, two main categories of who God is. We find, first of all, our heavenly Father. Our Father who art in heaven. Heavenly Father. We're going to start with that word, heavenly. This is God's transcendence. A big word that means He is above all, outside of all that He's made. He did make us to have fellowship with Him, but we rebelled against that fellowship. We joined forces with Satan and followed Satan's promise that we would be like God rather than worshiping God. And so humanity consistently from that point chooses the pathway that rebels against God. And so God cast us out of the glorious garden. I just want to take a moment to focus us on this one big category of who God is, God's greatness, God's glory, God's transcendence, God's holiness, to help us start with understanding a broad category of how we should praise the Lord. So let's look at a few of these verses. And I just pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, will allow you to sense the gravity, the seriousness of these verses. Don't check out. Please let these sink in. Man sinned and God kicked him out of the garden. It gets worse. By Genesis 6, the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sky. I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor, grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there's the same disposition of our God. There's not a God in the Old Testament and a God in the New Testament. This is God. God has a disposition that hates humanity's rebellion. Even something as simple as choosing to eat an apple that He does not want us to eat. Continue on to Exodus. Let me read this. And please try to imagine this, if you would. God says, no one shall touch the mountain. He shall be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain near. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated. They're trying to purify themselves, prepare themselves. They wash their garments. He says, be ready the third day. Came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning and flashes and a thick cloud. Not many things on earth more communicative of awesome power and even a fear than the sound of thunder, the awe of lightning flashing the sky, but add to that a dark, thick cloud, and you can imagine the ominous sound and display. What is that? That is God coming to earth in Jesus. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked violently. Imagine this. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered with thunder. The Lord came down to Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses saying, don't let the people look at me or they will die. This is the amazing, awesome, transcendent God. And so ever since that fall, humanity has not been able to approach. Yet Noah found grace. Yet Moses was able to come close, and God shielded him as he saw a portion of his awesome glory. What if we enter into heaven itself? Let's do that. This is Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord, Isaiah says, sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, crying out, holy, 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 hiding their faces from this amazing God. They're crying out one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. What is the response? Same response. Woe is me. I'm ruined because I'm unclean. This is the consistent response of anyone appearing before this amazing, infinite, holy God. You say, that's just the Old Testament. Nope, the same all the way to Revelation. I could give so many references. We're just going to finish with the one in Revelation. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, John says, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. These churches are in Jesus' hand. He's holding them. He's clothed in a robe reaching to the feet. One second here. Let me finish the passage. Girded across his chest with the golden sash, his head and his hair were like wool. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze as is glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Again, this awesome display, like thunder, like the Niagara Falls. And John himself fell at his feet like a dead man. This is the holy fear that is terror coming before the God of heaven and earth. All of us are spoiled and sinful, and none of us, ever since the garden, deserve even a moment in heaven. Whereas, in fact, we would not want to be there. This is how holy and amazing God is. So he is above all. He is separate. He is unfathomably great. This is our heavenly God. Above all of creation. So when we praise, we think of this amazing aspect of who God is. And even on our face at times, perhaps we should come as we approach him. For he is holy. He is powerful. He is sovereign. Daniel 4:35, Psalm 47:8. He is incomprehensible. Romans 11:33-36, Colossians 2:2. He is just. No one will hold back his justice. It is perfect. He is infinite. And so as Jesus is teaching this, all these Jewish people around him, listening to what he's saying, and this is their concept, their understanding, their right understanding of who God is. Who could approach this God? If Moses can't, who can approach this God? But what does Jesus say? It's amazing. An amazing contrast. What does he say about this heavenly? He is what? Our Father. Daddy. Can you get any further opposite? This is our God. He is great and He is good. The child's prayer is very close to Jesus' prayer. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Yes, He's a great and holy, but He is also unbelievably compassionate and good and kind. Yes, our God is a consuming fire, but in that fire He chooses to pluck us out and set us on His mantelpiece as trophies of His grace. And so our Father has immanence as well. Our Father. It's not just a Father, a Daddy. It's ours. And so Jesus, in this moment, an amazing moment of prayer, He welcomes everybody to the church. And He says, you are on the table too. You're welcome to my table too. Amazing words. Our Father. Precious. And I realize there are no good dads out there. There's no perfect dads. There's very few good dads. No perfect dads. And so you may have not had any dad. You may have had a good dad. You may have had a horrible dad. But there is one perfectly loving Father that welcomes all of us into His arms. God is our Father. He has allowed His Son to come and take the penalty that we might be welcomed to the table. And so there's this other huge category of character qualities of who our God is that we praise as well. Yes, we praise God's holiness, but we also praise Him for He is merciful, for He is compassionate. Meditate on Psalm 103, on Psalm 78:38. His mercy all throughout the Psalms. I love Psalm 145. Praise Him for He is loving. Psalm 145:8, Romans 8. Praise Him for He is gracious. I can go on and on and on and on with these references. But praise the Lord for He is forgiving. He is not holding us to that penalty. Even in the promise of the penalty of eternal hell in Genesis 3, He finds the promise of eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amazing what God has done. One biographer of George Washington, biography I've had is his, said that he was older than many of his men, and yet he tried to cultivate the image of a caring but strict father with them. And so this is what he wanted his men to feel as he served as general there in the Revolutionary War. He goes on the next paragraph to describe what that meant. Drunkenness or lewd behavior could receive up to 1,000 lashes. Deserters faced death by hanging. He had a gallows 40 feet high built. And then he quotes Washington saying, I'm determined to hang two or three as an example for the others. That is some serious strictness. I don't think that's a father. And yet when we think about it, this is God. What God does, He even the simplest disobedience of the apple, there is eternal separation. And so you say, how would He allow us at the table? Someone had to come to the gallows and be hung in our place. Someone had to hang there as the perfect Son and take all the holy wrath of the Father, the lightning bolt had to strike Mount Sinai at the cross. And it all went there. And Jesus paid it all. And He welcomes us, Jesus, through the resurrection. He gets out of that grave victorious over that death. Death has lost and life and love has won. And so we say hallelujah for the cross. And He welcomes us to the table and He sets a beautiful feast of His Word. And we find delight there. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for that food. He is our heavenly Father. So because of that, we come with petitions. We're going to get the first petition today, the kingdom petitions. The pattern petition then would want us to talk to him about his way first. And so we get to the pattern petitions here. Kingdom petitions. Our heavenly Father. Pray in this way. And so I'd encourage you to, you know, as you pray, develop this. And we do have a booklet about praying the Lord's Prayer, but a lot of our even the devotional Walk with God has it in there. That helps. In fact, our emotions booklet has that as an appendix. Because I do know that this is what fixes everybody, is worshiping God as he ought to be worshipped. And so this fixes all kinds of stuff, both in ourselves and we'll see in our society as well. As we focus our attention on him, right? Theology works. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So let's focus on these petitions for a moment. There's these, oh boy, sorry, I skipped all these slides. The petitions. First of all, what is his first petition? Verse 10? I'm sorry, verse 9. The end of verse 9 actually is the first of three. And you look at the original, it's like, hallowed your name, kingdom it comes, will it's done. Right, so these are all three parallel. First of all, the first petition that we should have about the Lord and his kingdom would be that his name would be hallowed. Have you ever prayed that with understanding? Have you prayed that God's name would be hallowed? What does that mean? Hallowed is to be revered, to be set apart as special, to be holy. We're praying that God's name would be set apart above all names as special. What is God's name? It goes beyond just a word to really summarize who he is, his character. Moses asked, when I come to talk to Israel, who should I say sent me? And God told him his name. Tell him that I am sent you. God is the I am. The Yahweh, the one who is self-existent, the one who always has been what he always will be, the one who is outside of time, self-existent in that way, eternally existing without change. Blows our mind who he is as he reveals himself as the I am. Over and over, he reveals himself further. We find Hagar being mistreated by Sarai. And so she's so miserable that she flees from her and throws herself down at a bubbling brook. I thought this was fascinating. I hadn't put these two together before, but the angel of the Lord comes to the woman at the well there. You know, the angel of the Lord often is Jesus. So here we find Jesus coming in Genesis to the woman at the well who had been mistreated and pushed off by society, and he welcomes her and he blesses her. Jesus does that. He loves doing that. And she says, well, you are the one who sees me. You are El Roy. You are the God who sees. And Jesus will say to the woman of the well, all that are her sins, and welcome her to be satisfied in himself. And she will say, this is the one who sees me. He sees everything I've ever done. The Lord is the one who will provide. The Lord is the Lord our healer. The Lord is the Lord our banner. The Lord is the Lord our peace. The Lord is the Lord our righteousness. We could go on and on. These are the names of the Lord. As the Son of God comes on the scene, he is the God who is with us. Emmanuel. He is Jesus. He is the Lord who is Savior, the one who saves. He sends his Spirit, who is called the Comforter, the one who's called alongside to encourage and help us. And so we see all these names of God are revealing his character, who he is, the glory. More reasons to praise him. And yet this is the name that so many profane, use as a word of disgust or disrespect, not just in English, all throughout the world now. You know, how did that ever happen? that the name of Jesus, that the name of God would be used as a swear word. No other false gods are used in that way. Because Satan loves to profane the name of the one true God. And yet we are to pray, practically speaking, that his name would be hallowed, would be holy. Well, how would that be done? Would we try to get all our senators and House of Congress together? Let's make a law that no one should curse. That's not how it's going to be done. It's going to be done by this person changing, you changing, me changing. Inside out is where the lasting change comes. Morality is not legislated. Now, I'm thankful it's curbed by good laws, so I'm not discounting all of you who want to be politicians. But the real lasting spiritual change comes from the heart. It would be great if no one cursed in public because they thought they would be reprimanded, but it would be even so much better if every heart was so changed in Queens, 2 million people born again, to where it would be anathema to say the name of Jesus in a disrespectful way because everyone loved him so much. That's what we're after. That is revival. And this is what we're praying for. This is what I am praying for. In faith, believing that God can do it. That 2 million people are born again in Queens. This is how a zip code changes. This is how you no longer have prejudice because of someone's ethnicity. This is how you no longer have hate because of someone's ethnicity. This is how things become equal in the workplace. By hearts that change to reflect the love of Christ. And so it's not pushed on us like we have to do or we feel embarrassed. It's because it's new. It's bubbling up out of me from my heart. A good example of this would be this sailor, John Newton, right? He was known for his wicked imagination and thinking up things more blasphemous about the name of God in ways to curse. Other sailors were afraid to be with him because of that. They were embarrassed, ashamed, blush at his blasphemy. And yet one stormy night, he cried out for mercy. His eyes were opened. And what is he known for? Not blasphemy. He's known for his ingenuity and imagination, thinking up new ways to praise the name of God. New ways like amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And so this is the hope, this is all the hope of the earth, is hallowed be your name. May it change to where all of us love you so much and love one another so much that it's like, your kingdom's here. And so that's our second one. May your kingdom come. May Christ, yes, may you return and set everything straight, and we realize he will do that one day. But there are times where he comes with such power in a community that all those folks bow their knee to him in their heart, and he sets up his kingdom in everybody's heart to where the whole culture changes. Is Christ your king today? People repent of serving themselves with their life, all the way back to the beginning. They're not living, I'm not living for Tim anymore. And so even every day I need to do this. Oh, Lord Jesus, prone to wander, how I feel it. I'm so set in my flesh to start serving myself again. Help me by your grace to cast myself off as an idol and live for you and you alone. And so we start to worship him again. Well, what would that look like if Christ is your king? He gives us a very clear illustration through the third one, the third prayer. Lord, may your name be honored and hallowed as people know you and worship you. May your kingdom come then as they welcome you as Lord of the heart. And that would be shown in his will being done. Is Christ your king? Let me ask you very practically, are you wanting to do his desires or your desires? Do you consider his will as you make decisions? Lord, does this please you and what I do and what I say? Or are you only thinking of, does this please me? When we're consumed with the glory of God, we're wanting to live for Him as our chief end, enjoying life in that way. And so we pray, Lord, break my will, make it thine. Take my heart and take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. May the kingdom of Christ reign internally as well as eternally. We know it will eternally. Every knee will bow. Even the most blasphemous, even the ones who hate God the most, or even the most self-righteous religious who have not bowed to Jesus too, right? It's not just the atheist who blasphemes God. It's also the very self-righteous person that's relying only on their good works instead of Jesus. All of these will bow to Jesus as the only way of salvation. But Lord, help them bow now. And may your kingdom expand. And so Jesus promises later in Matthew, He will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And as we do that consistently, so what we're praying for really is that the gospel will move in people's hearts, that people will be believed and be saved and be changed eternally. That's what we're praying for. Lord, may your name be honored. May people bow to you as King. And He does it. And so as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we start with a petition of praise. You're great. You're good. But then, as we begin to the petition itself, beyond praise, we bow and we first think about God. We first think about how His name is blasphemed. And it hurts us because we love Him. And we say, Lord, I can't change them on the outside. You need to change them on the inside. And so we appeal to Him on behalf of this person and that person and our senators and our governor and our mayor and your neighbor, maybe your brother, your sister. And we don't look down on, right? We don't castigate. We have compassion and love and try to build that relationship and go for coffee and tell them about Jesus. And we keep praying and we keep praying and we keep praying that way. And the Lord changes Queens. And the Lord changes New York City. And the Lord changes the U.S. And the Lord changes the world. That is the hope of the world. It's not more social structure. It's not more education. These things can help hamper the external outward effects of sin. But there's no lasting change if it doesn't come from the heart. Evangelization, the heart change of the gospel. I want to read in closing one account of this. This has happened in the past. This is written by Dan Graves, and I hope it'll be encouragement to you to pray the Lord's Prayer this week more consistently. Jeremy Lanfear had hoped for more, but six people were six people. And didn't the scripture say where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst? So this is September 1857 at lunch. He didn't moan about the small number who turned out. Response to his advertisement there on Fulton Street, downtown New York. America sure needed prayer. The United States was in spiritual, political, and economic decline. Many people were disillusioned with spiritual things because of preachers who predicted the end of the world and that didn't happen. Agitation over political unrest. Civil war seemed near. Just that year, financial panic had hit. Banks failed. Railroads went bankrupt. Factories closed. Unemployment increased. In Lower Manhattan, a Dutch Reformed church had steadily been losing members. There was an immigration change there. Not as many Dutch people. And so they hired this layman, Jeremy, to reverse the trend with their church and start a visitation program. Despite his visits, church members were listless. So he rented a hall on Fulton Street and advertised a prayer meeting. What can we do but pray? He said, I enjoy fellowship with the Lord and others might too. Conditions got worse in the U.S. Maybe that was a good thing. The Bank of Philadelphia failed. Within the third week of his prayer program, they had 40 people meeting for prayer daily. October 10th, the stock market crashed. Suddenly, people are flocking to the prayer meeting. Within 6 months, 10,000 people were gathering daily for prayer in New York City alone. Spread to other cities. Chicago, the Metropolitan Theater, was filled every day with 2,000 people praying. Louisville, several thousand. Cleveland, St. Louis, churches were filled for months at a time. This wasn't led by ministers, by pastors. This was led by just people serious about the Lord wanting to pray. It spread beyond the U.S. The newspapers started to get a hold of what was happening. They couldn't discount the changes that were happening. Prayer meetings were not hyper-emotional times. It was just serious people, serious, pouring out to the Lord. One person a few minutes, another person a few minutes, another person a few minutes. And this small prayer meeting started by Jeremy there in downtown led to the Third Great Awakening. Had a worldwide impact. Spread through Ireland, Scotland, Wales, England, Europe, South Africa, India, Australia, the Pacific Islands. All groups of people became interested in salvation. Backsliders returned. People were born again. Christians desired a deeper instruction in spiritual truths. Family established family devotions. Entire communities underwent noticeable change in morality. Preaching, which in many places had become intellectual and lifeless, concentrated on the truths of the gospel of Christ and his cross. When historians said new spiritual life was imparted to the dead, new spiritual health imparted to the living. This is how the world changes. It doesn't change by a vote, by voting out a party. It changes by us being faithful, praying the Lord's Prayer. Lord, may your name be honored in Queens. How is his name honored in Queens? Not just by us, but by more people worshiping that name as the name above all names. People living, leaving the false gods of X, Y, or Z, or occupation, you know, all these other things that we worship, and worshiping the true God. And as you do that, you see lasting, eternal change. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's bow to the Lord now and ask for that in closing. Maybe you don't know the Lord in this way as your Father. It doesn't happen by physical birth. You're not born into this family physically. You're born spiritually. The Bible says that happens by faith in the gospel and repentance. You turn from your sin and you trust in Jesus as your sacrifice. There's a trembling under the thought of coming into judgment with this holy God in your current state of sin. And a throwing of yourself upon the truth of the fact that Jesus died in my place. That's what it is. When that happens, Jesus forgives you of all your past, present, and future sins and welcomes you to the family. And he gives you strength. We don't become sinless, but he gives us strength to live his way. And he starts changing us, even in what we say and what we live for. And you start wanting to go to church on Sundays and talk to people who love Jesus. And there's just these interesting changes that you can't explain. But it's the new nature inside. So let me ask you to cry out to him for that. This is what I'm praying for. And would you, if you know the Lord, would you just spend some time praying for this, that Jesus' name would be holy in Forest Hills, Kew Gardens, Ozone Park, Briarwood, and just name some of these neighborhoods around us. Would you do that? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. You might want to praise him first, thank him that he's worthy of this prayer, worthy of all of our attention, and then ask him to show his name holy here. We know it will be. everyone will bow. But now, let's ask him to do it now in our lifetime. I'll be standing in the back lobby and happy to pray with anyone who would like spiritual counsel. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close our service in prayer and song. But let's all take a little moment of quiet to talk to the Lord about this.